Before we continue our second session, I have put up an announcement. There will have an emergency meeting right after church. So we may cut off a little earlier so we can discuss something that came up. We're back now for what we've been considering, the illustration of the beautiful woman. We have seen clearly that the emphasis has been that the beautiful woman or beautiful lady, in this case, is one who is characterized by a gentle, quiet spirit. She is characterized because of a continuous devotion towards the Lord Jesus Christ. The circumstances of her life will never interrupt her devotion to the Lord. She is not a bitter person. She is not a complaining or whining person. That is what we have seen. And as illustration, we've taken Hannah, the mother of Samuel. We've taken Anna, an 84-year woman, to show that beauty, true beauty, is not a matter of age, but a matter of the soul. Now we come to the actual illustration that the apostle has used here. And that illustration has to go back when he says, like Sarah, who obeyed Abraham and called him her master. You are her daughters if you do what is right and do not give way to fear. Now, what do we know of Sarah? Remember that my first initial statement before we went to the break is, had it not been for Abraham, we would know who she is. I mean, she's the only daughter of her father recorded in the Bible. And I emphasize, it is not because of the father, but because of the husband. Again, that goes to the fact that a woman's history, significance, and everything is tied to that of her husband. People may not like it, but that's the way God has so designed it in creation. And many people who are so unhappy can be traced right back to refusal or the inability to accept such a concept. Now, Sarah, though, her original name was Sarah. S-A-R-A-I, Sarah. That was her original name. That was the name she had before. That meaning, the meaning of her name, although is under what we call context, because scholars do not agree as to what the meaning of that name is. Some say it is contentious. That's the meaning. Or one who strives. But the truth of the matter is, based on the history of the language and so forth, it is not really clear that that is the meaning. And some, of course, accept that as being one who strives or one who is contentious. Her name, though, was changed to Sarah at the time that Abraham's name was changed, as we note from Genesis chapter 17. Genesis 17. It was the same time that Abraham, so we say, look at verse 5 and verse 15 together. So name change goes from Sarah to Sarah. In verse 5, Genesis 17, verse 5, this will be changing name for Abraham. And so he says, no longer will you be called Abram. Your name will be called, will be Abraham. For I have made you a father of many nations. Well, verse 15 says, God also said to Abraham, as for Sarah, your wife, you are no longer to call her Sarai. Her name will be Sarah. Change of name. Now her new name, that we know the meaning. There's no dispute about the new name. The new name means noble woman or princess. Now if you recall last week, I said every believing lady is a princess. And so this is a confirmation of what we had last week. Her name, Sarah, means a princess. Now, it is possible that both Abraham and the wife have grown spiritually, that when God made a covenant with Abraham, that he changed their names. Sarah was without question a very attractive, physically beautiful woman. For she was so attractive even at the age of 65. As we know from Genesis 12 verse 11. Genesis 12, 11. She is very attractive. She was a very attractive woman, physically and spiritually, of course. But we're looking at this. At Genesis 12, 11 says, "And he was about to enter Egypt. He said to his wife, Sarah, I know what a beautiful woman you are." Abraham here, of course, was speaking of the external beauty or the physical attractiveness of Sarah. Now, I said she was 65 years at that point. Somebody would say, now, how do you know about that? Well, this is the way we know. Abraham was 75 years at the time that they were entering Egypt. Genesis 12, verse 4. The same Genesis 12. Just look at verse 4. It will confirm that to you. But I'm not going to read that. So, since Abraham was about 10 years older, we know then that she was 65. That's how I arrived at it. Now, it is not only that she is attractive on the outside, but more importantly, her inner beauty is quite apparent from the scriptures. She was willing to follow her husband everywhere he went, not knowing what would become of them. There was never an indication that she hesitated accompanying her husband, Abraham, wherever he went. She did not mind leaving her place of birth, her king folks or friends or relatives, to follow around a man or her husband in accordance with God's plan for her husband, realizing that God's plan for her must also be related to God's plan for the husband. Something that many women have problem with, including believing women. They seem not to understand this issue. However, I'm emphasizing that God's plan for a married woman is related, always related to that of the husband. So Sarai's wasn't an exception. So Sarai's inner beauty here, or Sarai's inner beauty, can be seen in the fact that she always had her husband's interest in her mind instead of her own interest. That we do know. Now, how do I know that? Well, the proof of that is that she was willing to share her husband with a maid just to be sure that the husband had an heir or a son, as we read in Genesis 16, verses 1 through 3. Genesis 16, 1 through 3. Before we read this passage, let me again state that no woman, truly, no woman wants to share her husband with another woman. So, neither is a man willing to do that either. So, we can see that it must be very difficult for Sarah to make this kind of decisions she made. And that's what we have to bear in mind as we look at the fact that she was more concerned about the interests of the husband. Look at verse 1, it says, "Now Sarah, Abraham's wife, had borne him no children, but she had an Egyptian maid servant named Hagar. So she said to Abraham, 'The Lord has kept me from having children. Go sleep with my maid servant.'" That's a command. And that is wrong. That's a command. But then let me continue and I'll come back to that. Perhaps, he said, "Perhaps I can build a family through her." Abraham agreed to what Sarah said. Another mistake. In fact, you see, if you look at it, a lot of time we say this, and you know, that's why I came back what I said on Wednesday. A lot of time we say these things, people think it's just like, you know, an idle tale. When I say these things, and I say illustration of them, I bring it right back. Well, this is the case here. There have been two cases in human history recorded, what I call momentous occasions in the Bible, where a man obeyed a wife. Result, disaster. The first time, in the garden. The result, the fall. The second time, what we're looking at right here. Result, Israelis and Arab conflict. That's the result. I mean, people can run up and down and shuffle between Washington and Jerusalem. They're wasting time. No human being is going to resolve that. That's a conflict. And the result, it started right from here. Had Abraham not listened to the wife, we won't have an Arab and Israelite conflict. But people just look at these things from the surface and they do not go back because they're not capable of knowing these things because these things are learned spiritually. So that was the second mistake that Abraham made, and that caused all kinds of problems. Verse 3, so after Abraham had been living in Canaan 10 years, Sarah, his wife, took her Egyptian maidservant, Hagar, and gave her to her husband to be his wife. Another mistake. You remember? We studied, and we'll probably do a little more about it. A woman does not hand another woman over into marriage. That is a responsibility of a man. And we will see it. And I thought I established it in Genesis 2 when we looked at that. But we'll probably touch it when we go into the detail of marriage later on. So that's another mistake. So there are a series of mistakes here. Certainly, Sarah went this the wrong way, not fully understanding that God's promise of making her husband the father of many nations will be fulfilled through her. But we cannot help notice that really she was not a self-centered woman. That's all I'm trying to say. Even though she made all these mistakes, what was driving her mistakes? Her concern for the husband. She knew she couldn't have a child, so why should the husband not have a child? That's her argument. And so she just wanted to be sure that the husband had a child. And that is what I mean. She's a phenomenal lady. Now, granted, she made all kinds of mistakes in the midst of days, but that doesn't hide the fact that she is a person who is more concerned about the husband's interest than she was of her own interest. So this is probably one of the many reasons she is being used here as an illustration of the beautiful woman. Then her, of course, no doubt she constantly submitted to her husband, but her husband's her submission here to her husband is very clear from the fact that when Abraham lied in intention, now I use the word lied in intention. In other words, what he said factually is not a lie, but in intention, it is a lie. For, you know, by telling Sarah, when they ask you, you say, you're my sister. That's not a lie. Factually. Because Sarah is what you may call a half-sister to Abraham. So factually, he wasn't lying. But in intent, you know, he was. Because that's a wife. And because of what we're going to see, I'll show you what I mean by factually. And intent. In intent, he has something else in mind. Factually, he played like an attorney. Okay? So look at Genesis 12, verse 11 through 20. Genesis 12, verse 11 through 20, so you can see what we mean. What I want to illustrate there is to show that in his intention, Abraham, as far as he was concerned, his intention was something else. And when we don't say something that agrees with our intention, that's a lie. And so here it is. We begin from verse 11. I read through quickly to verse 20. It says, as he was about to enter Egypt, he said to his wife, Sarah, I know what a beautiful woman you are. Oh my. Verse 12. When the Egyptians see you, they will say, this is his wife. Then they will kill me, but will let you live. So you can begin to see his intention. So, verse 13 says, say you are my sister, so that I will be treated well for your sake, and my life will be spared because of you. So you can see what it is. That's really what his true intention is, to preserve his life. And so, even though factually what he has stated is truth, There's nothing wrong about what he said factually, but he lied because of the intention. Verse 14 says, when Abraham came to Egypt, the Egyptians saw that she was a very beautiful woman. And when Pharaoh's officials saw her, they praised her to Pharaoh, and she was taken into his palace. In other words, you know what some of these old officials did, and the rulers of those times? Any beautiful woman in the country or whatever belongs to them. That's the way they rule. So as soon as they saw this, they went, oh, listen. They went to Pharaoh. We saw this very beautiful woman. His reply, go get her. Verse 16. He treated Abraham well for her sake. And Abraham acquired sheep and cattle, male and female donkeys, men servants, and maid servants. One of them was, of course, Hagar, and camels. Verse 17. But the Lord inflicted serious diseases on Pharaoh and his household because of Abraham's wife Sarah. So Pharaoh summoned Abraham. What have you done to me? He said. Why did you not tell me she was your wife? Why did you say she's my sister? So that I took her to be my wife. Now then, here's your wife. Take her and go. Then Pharaoh gave orders about Abraham to his men, and they sent him on this way with his wife and everything he had. Now the point I want to mention is that not only did he lie because of intent, but there are some other things that we see here. We are not told how Pharaoh came to recognize that his suffering was because of Sarah. See, we're not told that. Now that is something that when I mentioned like on Wednesday, look, you go back. There are many, many people, even in this nation today, suffering. And they don't know what hit them. They want to give every excuse in the whole world. And of course, the master deceiver is very hard at work, so that people will not look into themselves and say, some people are suffering for their present lifestyle, and some people are suffering from their past lifestyle. And everyone wants to blame it on this and blame it on that. This is a man who came, who did something he had no business doing. God hit him from right and left. And that is why many, many times I say this, and I'll keep saying it anytime I get a chance. I always say, this nation is the most powerful nation in the world today. The most blessed nation in the world. The best technology reside in this country. The best medical help ever find anywhere. You find it in this country. Yet, I dare tell you, I don't know of any nation that suffers the type of sicknesses, diseases that you see in this country. It's unbelievable. And people do not make any connection with that. Yes, we know we're able to do research and this and that. But there's a time that we should be looking at these things in the spiritual realm. And so this is the case. We do not know how this man came to know, but he realized. And yet there are a lot of people walking around in suffering and in pain, have no clue. They want to blame politicians, their father, their mother, their wives, and so forth. Instead of taking a look at themselves spiritually to know what the problem is. Now, of course, we should know that even though Sarah never argued when she was told this, she never argued. This is, to me, an indication of her submissiveness to the husband. She never argued. She never, as a matter of fact, I don't think she really said anything. It was Abraham that did all the talking. Now, you can tell a woman who is not submissive by very little things. You know, people look for very big argument to see if a woman is submissive. No, to me, I pick at little things, and that is what I see most. Now, I'll give you an example. A woman who is always the spokesperson for the husband is generally one not submissive to the husband. Generally. Now, you can watch this when couples are being interviewed on TV. Women who are generally submissive to their husbands allow their husbands to speak on behalf of the family unless there is a health problem that prevents him from doing so. But the woman who is not submissive to the husband is the one who wants to take charge of the situation. So my point is this, that this was not the case with Sarah. She allowed Abraham to do all the talking as a sign of her submission. Of course, God, we know, protected her, and she was not sexually molested in spite of the husband's lack of faith in the promise of God. So at this point, all I want us to know is that she's a very great lady, even though we have seen that she made some terrible mistakes. One is offering the husband, commanding the husband to take or go to bed with the maid, that we say was a terrible mistake. And in spite of that, we have shown that she is truly a very cautious, a very self-unassuming person, much more concerned about the husband than she was of herself. Now, that's as much as we can go, just little things about her. Now that we know a little bit about Sarah, let us now return to the phrase that we have that led us to all that. And that is 1 Peter 3:6. First Peter 3:6, where we're starting, where it says, like Sarah, who obeyed Abraham and called him her master. Now, Peter is not referring to a particular incident when he makes this statement. He is referring to the attitude of Sarah towards her husband throughout her married life. For the word obeyed here is in what we call the aorist tense in the Greek. And it comes from the word hupakoeo. 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 It means to listen or to obey. Now, while this word also indicates submission, but the emphasis here is to pay attention to what someone says with the intention to carry it out. So it is not simply that Sarah rearranged her life around her husband, but she obeyed specific instructions that she received from her husband. The emphasis then is that of obedience. Now, the aorist tense here indicates that the apostle is summarizing the whole attitude of Sarah towards her husband throughout her married life. Now, I think that's what the Holy Spirit seeks to emphasize to all of us is that Sarah had a great respect for her husband, and that is why we read and called him her master. Now, as far as we know, there is specifically one place in the Old Testament where Sarah actually called Abraham her master. So if that was what the apostle or what the Holy Spirit intended, then he would have used a tense that would have indicated it's something that happened once and that's it, with no knowledge or with no idea of continuing. So the aorist tense here is gathering together the whole attitude of this woman towards the husband. And as so we know, the passage where this was actually used is in Genesis chapter 18, verse 12. That's where she called her husband master. Genesis 18, 12. Genesis 18, verse 12 says, so Sarah laughed to herself as she thought, after I am worn out and my master is old, that's it. That's the first time we see that being used of, at least she uses it in the Old Testament, because he said, my master is old. Will I now have this pleasure? This pleasure means everything that has to do with sex and having a child. The word translated master here is a Hebrew word, Adon. A-D-O-N, Adon. That's the word that's translated my master. And like I told you, when the Jews go to the Bible and they see the word that translates, or some call it The cities, instead of calling the Lord, because that's the meaning of that, the Lord, they will say, Adonai, my Lord. They never called what they call the sacred tetragrammaton in those four letters. But they always say, my Lord. It is the same word that we see here, Adon, that they used to describe that sacred tetragrammaton. When this word was applied, though, to men, it could mean a master or a king or really a superintendent of a household. So Adonai or Adon means a superintendent of affairs, one who is in charge of things. But when Peter mentions this fact that Sarah called Abraham master, it is the Greek word kurios. K-U-R-I-O-S. Kurios. That's the word that is used in the Greek, which means Lord and Master, or Master. Now, the dominant meaning, of course, is Lord. So, our word denotes here, him to whom a person or things belongs, about which he has the power to make decisions. There is no other way to understand this than what I've just explained. There is therefore then an emphasis on control rather than ownership. In other words, it denotes superiority. Sarah recognized Abraham as her superior who should be obeyed. Now, this is where most women have problems. As we mentioned before, a woman, maybe more educated, comes from a richer background, I mean, in terms of parents, or more intelligent than the husband, that woman may have problem recognizing the superiority of the husband. But the superiority has to do with authority. So it is a recognition of the man's position as the one with authority. To Sarah, that was no problem because she was truly a beautiful woman. So as we examine this whole concept, we begin to understand that there are many, many ugly women around. Though they have attractive features with those good-looking makeups, whatever that is. But inwardly, ugly. So, but what we have here, though, is the picture, the opposite, the picture of a beautiful woman in the person of Sarah. She is the example. Now, how many believing ladies, though, can truly say to themselves that they view their husbands as Sarah viewed Abraham? That's the test. If you do not know whether you do, the truth is maybe you don't. Or in other words, you're not fitting into the pattern of Sarah. But there is no reason for any believing lady not to fit into this pattern, because you have the Word of God, you have the ministry of the Holy Spirit to enable you to do that, which seems to be impossible. Now, the last sentence here equates every believing lady with the same attitude attributed to Sarah. If she meets the same condition as Sarah met at her time. And NIV then reads, it says, you are her daughters. Go back to 1 Peter 3:6. We're looking at the last phrase now. It says, you are her daughters if you do what is right and do not give way to fear. Now, in case you have an interlinear Greek text, you will see there is no conditional if in this verse in the Greek text. You won't see it. For literally, the Greek reads this way, of whose children you have become while doing good and not being frightened with reference to intimidation. Let me repeat that again. This is the Greek, the way it goes literally. Of whose children you have become while doing good and not being frightened with reference to intimidation. Now, this literal translation indicates that what the apostle is stating is a condition, because he indicates that the woman who, or at least the women who do good, have become the children of Sarah. So the question is whether this it's a participle, should we translate it as an imperative, as some people have alleged? In that case, they say we should translate it this way: of whose children you have become, do good and do not give to fear. So in other words, they take it as a command that is telling the woman to do good and to do not give in to fear. Now, while this is a possibility, it seems odd because it really does not convey the sense of comparison that I believe Peter is concerned with. He's comparing her, every other woman, to Sarah. So if we take that part as a command, then we lose the comparison. And that is why I don't believe it should be taken as a command. Peter is not saying that by obeying their husbands that they have become believers, since they already are believers. But he is saying that in doing so, they are demonstrating that they have become beautiful, as Sarah was. So the idea of doing good here, while it may be viewed in the broad sense of doing the will of God, but it must be understood with reference to the context. The context helps us to know what this doing good is. The good that the apostle is referring to here is being obedient to one's husband. But then the apostle says that a woman must do so without intimidation. Now the word translated fear in the Greek, it's a Greek word, putoesis. Putoesis. P-T-O-E-S-I-S. Putoesis. It means intimidation, fear, terror, or the act of terrifying. Amazingly, this is the only place where you find this whole word in the New Testament. It doesn't occur in other place. So there are those. The question, though, is really this: whose intimidation is the apostle referring to? Because he said, don't allow yourself to be intimidated by who? Well, there are those who feel that it is the intimidation caused by their husbands. While that may be part of what Peter has in mind, it seems to me that it is the intimidation of other women who are not believers. In the sense that, you see, when people say it's the intimidation of their husband, that means that the fear of their husband is keeping them from doing what is good. That is a possibility. But I'm going to show that's much more unlikely to be the meaning. It seems to me that it is the intimidation of other women. And I'm going to tell you why and give you an illustration for that. You see, there was no doubt that at that time, many women were so unruly at this time, and they thought that it's a bad thing for a woman to submit to her husband. Now, these women who did this well would try to intimidate the believing ladies. So it is fear of others that we know that often causes people to tell lies. We know that fear causes people lying all the time. You know, there are many, many examples of that. And with at least Sarah is a typical example. After she had laughed, and our Lord had said to Sarah, "Why are you laughing?" She said, "No, I didn't laugh." Then she did laugh, and the Lord had her. And she was scared about the fact that here she didn't laugh aloud. And all of a sudden, someone is hearing her laughing. But she had to lie to cover up her track, as we'll say. Now, the thing that Peter is concerned with this here is this, that no believing lady should ever be intimidated by women lib or groups of other women. Now, I will illustrate what I'm speaking from things that we see every day, so you can begin to understand what the Holy Spirit was really telling the Apostle Peter to communicate to us. There was a report on the ABC 2020 news program not long ago about two individuals who got married with a marriage contract. And that, I thought, was some of the funniest thing I've ever heard. They had almost, well, I don't know, probably about 40 or 50 more pages of document of contract of their marriage. In it, they spelled out everything, including where to change their oil, how to shop, how to do laundry, how many times to have sex in a week, and so on. They detailed everything. That was the contract. But then, the amazing thing was this. But the woman said that when it came to every decision, that the husband had all the authority. My, once you say that, she got letters, phone calls from all the women living, indicating that she was wrong, that she had no business saying something like that. But this woman said, I don't care what you are saying, that's how I feel. She kept her ground. That's exactly what we see here. That's what Peter is saying. Don't, some people may think you are foolish, you think you are you living in the 90s? Are you being submissive to a husband? Wake up, we're in the 90s. Really? As far as I can check, my Bible still says God is in control. And as long as he's in control, what we think in the 90s is irrelevant. What's important is, what does the Bible say? So what I'm saying is that no believing woman should ever allow another woman to influence her in the matter of submitting to her husband's authority. Now, I remember many years ago when I was told of a woman who boasted of having total control over her husband in front of other women. She was boasting. But it just happened that two of those ladies that she boasted to were in a party where that woman's husband was. Something happened and the husband said something to the woman, and from what we can say, at least from what I learned, she became almost frightened like a child. So these two women, who realized that her boasting was not founded, recognized that if anything, she was the one in fear or in great awe of the husband. So the point is this, that many women like to tell others that they are in the driver's seat in their own house, with the hope that others will join in or will think highly of them. But if a woman who is naive and does not understand that, then follows this kind of thing and applies it or goes home and tries it, to her surprise, she'll get a different result. So you see, there are many women who have become so miserable in their marriage relationship because of their disobedience to their husbands. They're not content. So they want to spread their misery around to others. I'm telling you, you will stand up there and that man will dominate you. You know? And they will hide their own misery. In other words, they're saying, I am so miserable, why should I be the only one? Why don't you join me? Become disobedient to your husband, so I know I'm not alone. So what I'm really saying is this, no woman should ever listen to the advice of any other woman or any other person for that matter that will lead her not to submit to the authority of the husband. Except, of course, as we have noted, when there is a conflict between what the husband says and what the Bible teaches. I've already gone into the detail of that. So what we have seen, we have spent time now examining these verses, and I hope that every lady here understands clearly what it takes to be a very beautiful woman, that it is not a matter of makeup, but of the spiritual growth. I can assure you, on the authority of the Word of God, that if you pay heed to what we have studied so far, you will keep being beautiful, but you will also be a very happy woman, enjoying your marriage like there is no tomorrow. But if you choose to ignore this, all I can say is that I sympathize with you, since I know that you have a rocky road ahead of you. My prayers, however, is that every woman who has listened to the teachings found in this passage should find blessings that the Lord had in mind when he directed the apostle to write this command, telling wives to be submissive to their husbands. So if a woman's marriage has not been that great, that can be changed around by being truly a very beautiful woman on the inside. And so, we have concluded with the women's part of this passage. Next week, we look at the husband's responsibility. Let's pray. There may be somebody this morning who possibly has not truly trusted Christ as his Savior. In that case, everything that we said had no meaning to that person. And that wasn't even the issue for that person. The issue is life. the life that God can give you through his son Jesus Christ. That is why he sent him to the cross and he died. The Bible says, for God so loved the world, he offered. He gave his only born son that whosoever believes in him would not perish but have eternal life. If you don't have eternal life, you can do so now by telling God the Father that you're trusting that Christ died for you on the cross, that you believe in what he did on the cross for you. Once you say that to God the Father, you will receive eternal life, your sins will be wiped clean, and you will start with a new slate, so to say. But how you do that? By simple faith. Just tell him that you are trusting his son, that you are putting your unquestionable trust on what was achieved on the cross. And that's why the Bible said, these are written that you may believe, that by believing you may have life through his name. So if you just trust Christ, eternal life will be yours. Father, we are thankful that you have given us the opportunity to study a portion of this word. We know that you are concerned about our well-being on this planet. We pray now that all believing ladies who have listened to this will come to a self-examination of their soul in accordance with the truth of your word. This we ask in Christ's name. Amen.